Well, great music this morning. Amen. Listen, first service was a tough crowd this morning. They kept looking at me, waiting on me to preach, and I kept looking at them, waiting on them to say amen. And we didn't get too far, so let's get past that this morning. Can you say amen? All right, turn in your Bibles then to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 12. We've been asking the question and letting God's Word give us the answer. Today's question, why am I so afraid? What do I have to fear? And why does fear tax me and perplex me and go with me almost anywhere I go? And the Word of God is going to give us the answer. I'm going to share two thoughts with you. The first is going to be the destructive power of fear. And then we're going to meet that with the delivering power of faith. How faith overcomes fear. How faith is the solution if fear is the problem. Are you aware of the fact that there's over 700 phobias in the world? At least that's what the dictionary will list. The Greek word for fear is phobia. So there are people who are afraid of high places, and there are people who are afraid of crowded places, and there are people who are afraid of crowds, and there are people who are afraid of germs. And I guess we're all afraid in some fashion or form of losing our health or our wealth or our family or our friends or our job or our stuff. Fear is just one of those gripping forces that Satan often uses to keep us from focusing on Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and following. Paul said, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Father, just magnify yourself through the preaching of your word. May this passage come to life so that we can hear it and heed it. Hide me behind the cross and let your voice be heard in every ear. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we plunge into the destructive force of fear, let me remind you that there is a fear that is a good fear. Our choir sung about that a moment ago, that the beginning of wisdom comes to the man or woman who really reverences or fears the Lord. To be careful at a busy intersection as you cross the street is a fear that is profitable. To know that a hot stove burns your hand if you lay your hand on it, that's a good fear, that's a profitable fear. But the fear that I make reference to this morning is that kind of fear that when it grabs you and it grips you and it holds you in its sway, it turns your heart and your mind and your soul and your spirit to self and not to the Savior, to where you are and who you are and what your circumstances are instead of to the Christ, who is the author of all things good in the life of a believer. And so as we began this morning, we simply say that fear is a destructive force, the power of destructive fear. And Paul gives young Timothy three thoughts concerning that. The first one is this: it's the thought of forgetfulness. Now you say, I don't really see that in the text. Here's what he said: Timothy, because fear abounds, I stir you up. I remind you, I encourage you to remember the gift of God that was placed upon your life as I and the presbytery laid our hands upon you and prayed for you. Now let me say that simply. Timothy, don't forget who your God is and what His will for your life might be. Timothy, remember that God touched you, that He changed you, that He laid His hands upon you. And one of the things that happened to all of us is that when we focus on fear, it steals the knowledge of who God is in our lives and who we are as a result of His touch upon our lives, who God is and what God has done for us. If we were to pause and I were to challenge you to name your many blessings and name them one by one, the song says it would surprise you. And for some of you, it would shock you what the Lord has done. And yet, when the circumstances wane and the situation changes and all of a sudden we find ourselves facing an enemy, we often focus on that enemy to the exclusion of how great our God is. We knew the battle was over the moment David said about Goliath, the battle is the Lord's. Had it been David's battle, we would have had to wait and see. But when it was given to God, we already knew the outcome. For God cannot, will not, never has, and never will lose a battle. He's the captain, He's the king, He's the great soldier, the military strategist. He has ruled and reigned over death, and nothing will ever be to that place. So, here's the comment that you and I need to remember. If we're the child of God, He dwells in us. If He dwells in us, we belong to Him. If we belong to Him, nothing or no one can come against us that could cause us to fear that He would fail and He would falter and that He would not be faithful. So if you have a faithful Father, and if you're a Christian, you do, you can look fear in the eye and say, no, thank you. I have come not to fear, but to trust. I have come not to fear, but to walk in obedience before my God. Well, there's a second thing that Paul says to young Timothy. Not only keep your mind on who you are and who God is, I remind you of that, I stir you up about that. He said, you ought not to fear failure. Now, do you realize where Paul was when he wrote this epistle to Timothy? I'll tell you what it's called. It's called a prison epistle. You know what that means? That means Paul was in prison when he wrote to young Timothy. And he said to Timothy, don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of the Lord, and don't be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what we sometimes do when fear grips us? We get embarrassed about being a Christian. We get embarrassed about where we are and about who we are. We become the Gideon of the Old Testament that says, if God is for us, why has this happened to us? We almost want to disown the one who leads and guides and directs in perfection in our lives. And we give way to failure because we're frustrated at what we have been able to accomplish and do. And Paul says to young Timothy, don't you be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and don't you be ashamed of me who is his prisoner. But you need to know there is a God involved here who has given you a holy calling, not by your works, but because of who he is in Christ Jesus. And this took place before the world began. And now in the end time, he's just manifested Christ to the whole wide world. And you need to be obedient and trustworthy and not fear. You see, failure and fear really go hand in hand. Jesus gave a great example in Matthew chapter 25. He said the master of the house was about to leave the home, and he called three servants unto himself, and he said to the first servant, here's 5 talents, invest it, do what you will with it. He said to the second servant, here's 2 talents, invest it and do what you will with it. And he said to the third servant, here's 1 talent, invest it and do what you will with it. He stayed a long time, gone, and then when he returned, he called those three servants to himself, and he said to the first servant, I gave you 5 talents, what'd you do with it? He said, I invested it, and I have 10 now. He said, well done, you've done a good job, you've taken care of and enlarge the investment that I made within you. Said to the second servant, what have you done with the 2 talents I gave to you? He said, mostly the same thing. I invested it. It has increased. And he said, well done. You've done a good job with that which I've invested in you. You stirred up the gift that I gave to you. You've made something of yourself. He said to the other servant, I gave you 1 talent. What did you do with it? Now, listen well. I was afraid, he said, and I buried it, fearing I would lose it. And Jesus gave us a remarkable illustration, because when he invests in you, he intends for you to invest in him. When he gives you a gift, a spiritual gift, he intends for you to use it, not lose it. To surrender it, not sacrifice it. We fail when we forget, and we fear when we fail. Well, there's a third thing he mentioned, weakness or frailty. Forgetfulness, failure, frailty. Weakness. We talked about that last week when Paul had the thorns in the flesh and when he prayed about it 3 times and the thorns didn't go away. But Paul came to this theological foundation. When I'm weak, then I'm strong because his strength lives in me. He came to that thought. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. So here is Paul saying, Timothy, don't you understand? I'm a prisoner. Later on in the 12th verse, he said, and I suffer these things. I'm a prisoner who suffers. Now, that doesn't sound like a position of power. That doesn't sound like he's on top of the world. That doesn't sound like he's sitting on the throne. That doesn't sound like he's got the whole world on a string and he's moving it about as if we're a puppet. It sounds like he's in desperate straits. He's a prisoner and he suffers. And then he said, but I believe, and I am confident, and I know. And what he was really saying is, it's not about how strong I am anyway. It's not about how much I've accomplished anyway. It's not about what I can do anyway. I am frail. I am weak. But in my weakness, he is strong. And you and I have to come to a recognition that the destructive power of fear is a tool that Satan uses to destroy every Christian, every home, every church, that he can be given any leeway and set up a stronghold in. Well, let me quickly hurry to the better part of the sermon. If fear is a destructive power, then certainly faith is a delivering power, the delivering power of faith. Listen to verse 7 again. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And some translations say, and of a sound mind. And some translations say, of a disciplined life. And all three mean about the same thing. God has given us power and love and the ability to have divine perspective, a sound mind, a disciplined mind, a self-controlled mind. So what is it that overcomes fear? Power. Now, how do you and I get power? Well, let's go back to Acts 1:8. And when you're filled with the Spirit, he said, you will have dynamite, dunamis, the Greek word for power. And when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll have power. And in John 7, Jesus said, are you thirsty? Does any of you thirst? Come unto me and drink of the water that I have, and you'll never thirst again. And this he said of the Spirit, because the Spirit had not yet been given, because Christ had not yet been glorified, John 7 says. But then he said, the Spirit will be given to you, and out of your inmost being will flow rivers of living water. Not a drip drop, not a brook, not even a creek, but a river, a source of authority and a source of power. And what he is saying to the Christian is this: you have the power to face fear and put fear in its place. It's not this kind of power, it's this kind of power. It's not your authority over fear, it's my authority in you and through you over fear. Just as a policeman will hold up his hand and stop a large vehicle coming his way, he certainly could not stop it by his own power, but he has the authority to bring the vehicle to a stop because of the power that has been invested in him. You don't know the kind of power you have unless you have put that power to use. You can bind the devil with a word of prayer. You can put the enemy on the run by standing on the blood of Jesus. You have the power of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, flowing from you, and you can stand up against fear and say, not now, not here, not ever. I am serving God Almighty and Him alone, and Him alone. And listen what that power will do. That power will reveal to you the exciting, essential, eternal purpose of God. In case you don't know, let me tell you something really good. You weren't saved to sink. You were saved to rise. In the book of Acts, or Romans chapter 8, here is the process. Salvation, sanctification, glorification. What he saved, he's going to conform to his image that we might live forever in his presence. Isn't that good? That's you. That's me. That's all of us who have been given the power to live the Christ-centered life. But, Pastor, you don't know about this and that and them. No, I just know about Him. And I know that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And really, that's all I need to know, and that's all you need to know. Whoever comes against you, Christ is greater. Stand firm in the power of God. Well, let me hurry. The second tool that He gave us to defeat fear is love. Now, I know you're thinking, what in the world does love have to do with fear? In fact, you know, I'm afraid to love. And if I do love, I'm afraid I'll lose what I love or who I love. Fear and love, how do they mix together? Well, 1 John spends a whole chapter, in fact, all five chapters, telling us that God is love. And then that perfect love cast out all fear. And I spent the greater part of the first half or more of my ministry wondering how I could perfect that love in me so that I wouldn't fear. And then one day it occurred to me, it's not my perfect love that cast out fear. It's His perfect love that cast out fear. He's the perfect one in this mix. Almighty God is love. And when love is present, fear is defeated. Why? Because when love is present, God is present. And when God is present, nothing, no one stands against Him. You know, you're filled with the love of God. And that's another sermon. In fact, that's another series, what you and I ought to be able to do because the love of God is in us. We ought to have confidence. We ought to have faith. We ought to trust. We ought to be obedient. We ought to know that in us there is nothing. In Him there is everything. And when He's in us, we're nothing. But He's everything. And His everything is victorious through Jesus Christ the Lord. Well, quickly, we've been given power. We've been given love. And we've been given a sound mind. Now turn to your neighbor and say, I didn't know that. That's right. That's exactly right. I'm not just playing in a comical way. I'm telling you, evidently, we don't realize that. We have been given a disciplined mind, a sound mind, a self-controlled mind. We have, are you listening? The mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is self-controlled, is disciplined. So what does the mind of Christ mean? We can see things in a spiritual light. We can have a divine perception. I don't have to see what the doctor says as the end. I can begin to see things through a divine perception that even if this is the end, it's not the end of me. I have eternal life. I don't have to see things the way the world views them. The world paints a picture that often causes us to fear the future. Somebody said, it's bad and it's going to get worse. And I say, it's bad and it's going to get worse. And then for some of us, it's going to get good. It's going to get better. And I hold on not to the bad. And I hold on not to the worst. I hold on to the day when in His presence it's better than any mind could have conceived or any word could have ever described. I look forward to the day when in His presence all bad, all worse has passed away. And let me just close with verse 12. Paul said, I'm a prisoner, I suffer, but I'm not ashamed. And here's what he said, because I have believed and I am convinced that He is able to guard that which has been entrusted or committed. Well, can you say that this morning? I believe. I'm persuaded. I'm convinced that God's got this. And therefore, I need not fear. So you walked in, and there really is no telling what you were afraid of when you got here. a date with the doctor, a difficulty at work, some demon that has come against you, you walked in with fear. But you can, and you should, walk out with faith. You should recognize that you've got the power to stand against fear. You've got the love of God in your heart, and perfect love casts out all fear. And you've got the ability to see things from a biblical, scriptural, heavenly viewpoint. Don't accept the current as the end. Don't look at the crises and say, this is how it'll all turn out. Look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of the faith. See yourself as he sees you, not a victim, but a victor in Christ Jesus the Lord. Yes, fear is destructive, but faith will deliver you. Let's stand together. There will be pastors here in the altar. The Spirit of God will move through the congregation. I hope you'll stay right where you are. I hope you'll consider strongly the spiritual need that you have. And I hope you'll respond. If you've never trusted Christ, you need to come. If you want to become a part of our church family, you need to come. But all over this room, if you're fearful of something in your life, you need to lay it on the foot of the cross, take up the faith that was given to the saints, and walk away knowing we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Quickly come. Pastors, you be here. Daryl will lead us in song. And you come as the Spirit leads.
Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And